Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
God works in our lives in providence. And sometimes when we see something and we think that it doesn't mean anything, sometimes it means everything. God is working in the ordinary. God is working in the everyday details, sometimes the monotony of life. And we think, I'm not being used by God. God isn't doing anything with me. You don't know what God's doing.
We can probably look in the past and with great faith look to the future and know that without a doubt, even in the darkest of times when it seems God is nowhere to be found, He is there and He is working. We know this because we have come out of the darkness into marvelous light and have seen circumstances change and hearts change. With more on God's faithfulness during desperate times, here's Robert Furrow with Ruth chapter 4.
Father, we really are blessed to be able to study your word. We are so thankful for the manuscripts, all of the different Old Testament manuscripts that were so faithfully scribed by men who saw it as their duty to make sure that they copied it over properly. And how there's such accuracy in those Old Testament manuscripts that we have, that you have kept these things also in the Greek Septuagint. And that, Lord, that we get the Bible that we have in front of us today from all of those things, and that we can have confidence that what we see here, what the Bible says about our Redeemer, our kinsman Redeemer, is true, and we can put our trust in it. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. In the fourth chapter of the book of Ruth, we find another Bible hero, a Bible hero by the name of Boaz. But he is a type of another Bible hero, the greatest Bible hero, the ultimate Bible hero. He is a type of our kinsman redeemer. For just as we're going to see that Ruth needed a kinsman redeemer, we needed a kinsman redeemer as well. I don't know about you. When it comes to studying the men of the Bible, there are guys that I really love. There are kings that I really love. There are certain guys that you can study and really not be disappointed with them. We think of Joseph. You can kind of go from the beginning of his life to the end of his life, and he really doesn't let you down. We think about Daniel, the same thing is true. He starts good in the beginning, by the end he doesn't let you down. Maybe Samuel, same thing is true. But out of all the Bible heroes, that's really it. How many men have we studied in the pages of Scripture that we love, but then at one point they let us down? But really, isn't that not true of humanity in general? Don't all people ultimately let us down? And it is God who will not let us down. And it is Jesus Christ who loves us, who works in our lives. He is the real only hero that there is. Everybody else is just looking and working towards that great work that he did. You ever see someone and say to somebody, hey, they remind me of so-and-so. And then you ever have that person go, nah. And you're like, you can't see it? They look just like him. Or maybe it's a mannerism that you see and you go, man, their mannerism is exactly like that. What amazes me is when I see somebody that looks like somebody and has the same mannerisms as somebody but doesn't know them. Like there are similarities. They're almost like a type. Well, the Bible is full of types. You are supposed to read an account and see something else in it. You should read the Bible with that anticipation, with that expectation. And as we read the rest of the book of Ruth, we see in Boaz a type of Christ. Only he's a hero who will never let us down. I don't know how it went on from here, but you remember that in chapter 1, and for those who weren't with us through the four chapters, just let me give you a brief overview of the book of Ruth. You remember that there was a woman, Naomi, and her husband, Elimelech. And Naomi means pleasant. Elimelech means God is my king, or I will trust in God, literally. And a famine came to Bethlehem. The word Bethlehem speaks of God's place of bread, the place of bread. A famine came to the place of bread and pleasant, and the one whose God was his king decided that they were going to leave Israel and find food somewhere else. And so they went to Moab. And most certainly, it was something they should not have done. We find ourselves not wanting to judge these Bible characters because we wouldn't know what we would do in the same situation that they are in. But we know that God took care of them in Bethlehem. We know that a point came when they had heard that God had provided food for them there, and so that they were going to return. And to make matters worse, not only did they not trust in God to the very end, their two sons married two Moabite women. The Moabites had attacked Israel when they were on their way into the promised land. At one point, God says, I think it's in Psalms 108, God says of the Moabites, they are my washpot. To put it as polite as I can, they are my trash can, is quite literally what God was saying. He was not happy with the Moabites because of the way that they had treated Israel. When they could have been friendly, they could have let them come through. You also remember that they were related. They were descendants of Lot. Abraham and Lot came to the land of Canaan together. The Moabites were the descendants of Lot. Of course, the Israelites are the descendants of Abraham. So they were related. They could have let a brother pass through their land, but they did not do that. God had also said, do not marry the women of the nations around you. It wasn't a national thing. It wasn't that he didn't want them marrying someone of a different nationality. He didn't want them marrying someone who believed different than they did. We know that even Canaanites could believe, become Jewish, and then marry into Jewish families because Rahab had done that exact thing. The Canaanite woman who rescued the spies in Jericho, remember? And she became Jewish. But they went to Moab and they married two Moabite women who served the Moabite gods. That's another step down. And while they were there, Elimelech died. And Milion and Chilion, they had to be twins, by the way, to have names like that, Milion and Chilion. Milion and Chilion also died. So not only was Ruth a widow, but now her two sons who could take care of her died, and now she had no one. And she turned to her two daughters-in-laws and said, you go back and find a, you're young, go and find a man in Moab to marry. And one of them turned and left. But Ruth turned around and said to Naomi, I will not leave you. Where you go, I will go, and your God will become my God, and your people will become my people, and where you die, I will die, and if I don't die where you die at, then let me be cursed from that. She made a commitment. It was this person that for no reason had to had given an exceptional love and care for someone that they very easily could have let go. We don't criticize the other daughter-in-law for leaving, but she showed loyalty to her, saying, I'm going to stay with you and I will travel back to Israel with you. And so together they traveled back to Israel. And Naomi had thought that God had treated her poorly. She said, God's hand is certainly against me. And maybe she even thought rightfully so. We left when there was a famine. Our sons married Moabite women, and God's hand is against me. And when she got back, she said, no longer call me Naomi, but call me Mara. Call me bitter. Don't call me Naomi anymore. And so the next day, it was the time of the barley harvest, and Ruth woke up and said to Naomi, please let me go and work for us and get food. That, by the way, just cracked me up. I had said it during the study. It reminded me of a teenager saying, please let me clean my room. Sure, go ahead. Knock yourself out. Well, I'll take it Naomi is older and the rigors of work are going to be really hard on her. Ruth is younger. And so Ruth says, please let me go and work in the field. And the Bible says that it just so happened that she found herself in the field of Boaz. No one had planned it. No one had set it out. And it reveals to us something that may be important for us as we look back at the last decade and as we look ahead to the next decade. and that is that God works in our lives in providence. And sometimes when we think see something and we think that it doesn't mean anything, sometimes it means everything. God is working in the ordinary. God is working in the everyday details, sometimes the monotony of life. And we think, I'm not being used by God. God isn't doing anything with me. You don't know what God's doing. Jesus said, if you come unto me and drink, out of you will gush torrents of living water. And thus he spoke of the Holy Spirit, which he would give. All around you, people are being influenced by Christ in the mundane, in the daily work that you do. And she just so happened to find herself in Boaz's field. And Boaz shows up. Now, Boaz is a little bit of an older guy. We don't know how much older. You know, I put things in my mind, and I put him in his 50s, maybe his late 50s, and I put Ruth in her 30s, probably maybe her early 30s. And Boaz shows up in the field and looks over and goes, who's that? And they say, well, that's Ruth. Ruth who came back with Naomi. Now, he knows that Naomi has great virtue. He will even say that of her because she stuck it out with Naomi when she didn't have to. He knows that Ruth has great virtue. And so then he goes to her and says, don't go and work in anybody else's field. And he tells his men, when this gal's walking along, drop some things for her to be able to pick up. And if she wanders too close to the barley sheaves, don't chew her out. And then at dinner, he invited her over. Come over here. I got some sauces. Come dip your bread in the sauces. I think he was liking her. And I think that she was liking him. She was certainly liking the attention. Her and her Naomi are broke. And she goes back home and she's got just a bunch of grain. More grain than you would get from their welfare system. Their welfare system was to go back and go through the field after it had been worked and be able to keep what you would find. She had more grain. And Naomi said, where did you work at today? And she said, well, I was at a man's land by the field by the name of Boaz. And remember that Naomi said, bless the Lord. He's our relative. He's a close relative. It's amazing. Now here's what you do. And they made a plan to go and at night find out where he lays down at and then go and uncover his feet. Sounds like it's going to a sordid place. It's not. All right. And uncover his feet and then wait and he will tell you what to do. And when he wakes up, he's startled. There's a woman there. He's like, who are you? And she says, I am Ruth. And in essence, she says, I want you to redeem my land and redeem me. She asks for Boaz to redeem her, which is the equivalent, by the way, of saying, will you marry me? She's saying, will you marry me? And he says to her, and here's where there's the plot twist. You know, every romantic comedy out there has a boy meets girl, boy gets girl, boy loses girl, boy gets girl back, right? So we've seen boy getting girl, and then he says, I will do it. It's almost immediate. In fact, he praises God right away. Praise God who has sent you here today, and yes, I will redeem you. However, there's another guy who is a closer relative than I am. And if he'll do it, then he'll do it. But if not, then I will do it. But let me take care of it. And so he sent her away, and when she went back and told Naomi, Naomi said, be still, and he'll do what he needs to do. That's where we pick it up in chapter 4 of the book of Ruth. This other man is on the scene. By the way, I had told you during this study that my pick for actors was George Clooney for Boaz. And I don't quite know who I would pick for this other guy. He's not named for this other guy that comes on the scene. But just to make drama, I would have him be just a creepy looking guy. That when he comes on the scene, you would go, oh no, 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 Ruth cannot end up with him. It says, now Boaz went up to the gate and sat down there, and behold, the close relative of whom Boaz had spoken came by. And Boaz said, come aside, friend, said here. So he came aside and he sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, sit down here. So they sat down. Now they would all know that this is a formal court. Formal courts, trials, covenants were all done at the city gates. So while he was sitting at the city gate and he called him over and then he called the elders, he would know that something formal that could be lasting was going to take place. Then he said to the close relative, Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, sold a piece of land which belonged to our brother Elimelech. Now we get the idea here. We see that God's system for Israel wasn't capitalism and it wasn't socialism. God's system for Israel was that everyone would have land. The family was divided to the 12 tribes, and then within the 12 tribes, it was divided between families. And now Elimelech and Naomi had sold their land to travel to Moab. And so now somebody else held their land. And something you need to know about certain passages in the Bible is that if you sold your land, then you could redeem that land. A close relative of yours could redeem the land. You could also buy back the land. You had the right, if you came back with money, to purchase back the land, to redeem it for yourself. Another one of your close relatives could have redeemed it if you didn't have the money. Also, if you couldn't pay your debts and you sold yourself into slavery, which you could do in their day, and this would last for 7 years because there was the year of Jubilee, remember, when people would be set free, but your close relative could come and pay the price and redeem you out of that land. There's also another picture of redemption that is in the book of Deuteronomy. And it tells us that when brothers are living together and the older brother dies and leaves a wife that doesn't have any children, that it's the younger brother's responsibility to marry her and to raise up a child who would belong to her older brother. Now, this would be for the sense of the land, that the land would stay in the family. God wanted to make sure the land would stay in the family. And there's this strange ritual that would take place. You can read about it in Deuteronomy, and it is strange. The woman would come forward, and if the man said, I won't marry you, I won't do my duty, it was considered to be a duty. I won't do my duty, I won't do it. Then she would come up and take his sandal off, and then she would spit in his face, and his name would be changed to the one who doesn't have a sandal. From then on out, he would be known as the one who didn't have a sandal. So this is a pretty heavy duty, you know, thing that is here. And for some of them, I guess, depending on the girl, maybe when you got there and there's the gal that has to be redeemed and you're like, I'll take the loogie to the face and I'll take my shoe off right now. It'll be fine with me. Robert Furrow, who doesn't have a shoe. That is who I am from here on out. Or maybe you were married and being married now, you marry another woman, you raise up a child with that. Well, what happens to the next child that's born to that woman? You've raised up a child now to replace the son that had died, but what happens to the other children? Do they take part of your inheritance now? And maybe your wife wouldn't be happy with you bringing a young Moabitess home anyway. Honey, it was my duty. I had to marry Ruth. Here she is. Maybe you're thinking, go ahead, spit in my face. I'm taking my shoe off. I'll go ahead and go through that. And so he tells them that she's come back and that she sold the land of Elimelech, their brother. And I thought to inform you, saying him, buy it back in the presence of the inhabitants of the elders and my people. That's why they're there in the gate of the city, this formal thing. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not redeem it, then tell me that I might know, for there is no one but you to redeem it, and I am next after you, he said, and I will redeem it. That's where Steven Spielberg would be an expert at really stretching that out. When he said, the land of Elimelech, I'll redeem it, you bet, no problem. If Ruth would have been around anywhere looking, her heart would have sank. Maybe Boaz's heart sank. But Boaz said, on the day that you buy the field, I just held one little thing back. On the day that you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you must also buy it from Ruth, the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance, keeping the land in that family, perpetuating the name of the dead, and she is a Moabitess, which is generally despised by Israelites. And the close relative said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I ruin my own inheritance. Now, immediately he backs out. He probably is married. He's probably got his own sons. And he's thinking, I can't do this. I'll raise up a son for that inheritance, but then I'm going to have other children. And what inheritance am I going to give the other children through Ruth? I'm going to have more than one wife, which wasn't an uncommon thing. Happened a lot in their day. That was their culture. It's interesting, and we talked about this earlier in the book of Ruth. That was never God's plan. God said, for this reason, a man and a woman should leave his father and mother, and the two shall cleave together and become one flesh. And any time that you find polygamy in the Bible, there are all kinds of problems that follow along with it, but it was common in their day. So he says, no, I'm not going to do it. You redeem my right of redemption for yourself, for I cannot redeem it. Now, it was the custom in former times in Israel concerning the redeeming and exchanging to confirm anything, one man took off his sandal and gave it to another. So we're living in the time of the judges. What do we know about the time of the judges? The Bible says that every man did what was right in his own eye. If they were following the law of Deuteronomy, Ruth is supposed to be there. And when he says no to Ruth, she's supposed to spit in his face, take off his shoe and spit in his face. But things have changed. This is the time of the judges. They're not following the law strictly, so they've made the custom more palatable. How about we skip the loogie and you take my shoe? How about we go that route? It says, and give it to another, and there was a confirmation in Israel. Therefore, the close relative said to Boaz, buy it for yourself. So he took his sandal off. And Boaz said to the elders and all the people, you are witness to this, that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Milion's and the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the widow of Milion, I have acquired as my wife to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among the brethren and from his position at the gate. You are witness to me this day. And all the people who were at the gate of the elders said, we are witness. The Lord make the woman whom is coming to your house like Rachel and Leah, who built the house of Israel, and may you prosper in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem. Now let's stop there and just consider for a moment how much this looks like what Jesus did for us. We are told in 1 Peter chapter 1, I think it's verses 18 and 19, that we are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold, but we have been redeemed by the blood of Christ. That when he went to that cross and he shed his blood for us, that the blood was for a ransom, we're told in Ephesians chapter 1. And in 1 Peter, that we were redeemed by it. Now, in order for there to be a redeemer, he has to be a kinsman. And this is the reason that Jesus had to become Emmanuel, God with us, because he had to come to be a kinsman redeemer for us. Just as Ruth had a kinsman redeemer, which gave the inheritance back to Naomi and Ruth, you and I have a kinsman redeemer, and because of that, we have an inheritance in heaven.
We hope you've been blessed and encouraged here at Practical Christian Living Radio to live out God's Word and to love like Jesus as you do. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings of weekly services at Calvary Tucson and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. For our local radio listeners, Calvary Tucson is open and holding physical services while being mindful and considerate of social distancing guidelines. We also have new service times. Our East Campus now meets Saturday evenings at 6 p.m. and Sunday mornings at 9:45 a.m. Our West Campus meets Sunday mornings at 8:30 a.m. and 11 a.m. Our midweek service times will remain the same, Wednesday, 6 p.m. at East Campus, 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. If you have concerns about your health or you're in a high-risk category, please attend our online campus. You can watch at live.calvarytucson.com and also on our Facebook page and YouTube channel. Our online campus is available during East Campus service times. For a complete list of social distancing policies and updates on when other ministries within our church will reopen, please visit calvarytucson.com. If Practical Christian Living Radio has blessed you and you would like to donate and help support this ministry, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. Have you accepted Jesus into your life, or do you have questions about salvation? Please email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. And we want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KGUN 9. May you walk in the grace and peace of Jesus today.